Psalm 57, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Together in verse 11. Ready? Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, we're going to look at this psalm here and try to understand some things that the Lord has for us. I'll give you the title and then talk to you just for a second. We'll pray and get into it. Psalm 57 is called the third golden secret psalm. That makes sense. You've been here and seen, heard some of the other titles. We'll explain a little bit of that more in a minute. But it's called the third golden secret psalm. Now, I'm just give you another heads up about the message. I hope you understand what I'm about to say this. The message tonight is not going to be one you're like, boy, man, I hope they recorded that one. I want to get a recording of that. Okay, that's not going to be the message tonight. Now, I don't mean that by delivery. The delivery of the message is whatever it is, good or bad, whatever. But I'm talking about the truth of the message. It's not a truth that you're going to want to hear repeated. Not because it's not a good truth, because it's a truth you don't want to, most of us don't really want to think that that's what the Lord has for us. It goes against the grain. I'll tell you, the truth in this psalm is one of those truths. It's like taking a cat and rubbing it backwards. The cat doesn't like it. These are truths that we don't like. And I'm going to tell you, it's a hard truth. It's a truth that probably, I don't know if I've ever lived this truth. I don't know if I ever could live this truth. But I know it's biblical and I know it's what the Lord expects. Yes. So I'm just giving you a heads up because you're going to walk out tonight and say, man, I don't know about that. That's a hard one. I'm just telling you up front, I understand. I think the same thing when I wrote the message. I got done writing and I said, oh, man, I don't know about that, Lord. Wow, that's a difficult one. But it's biblical. It's right. It's for us. Let's see what the Lord has. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Father, I do pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray we have a heart to receive your word. It's really what we need, a heart to receive your word. And Lord, we're not simply trying to tickle an ear. We're not simply just trying to tell a joke so we can get a laugh. We're not just simply trying to do some theatrics just to keep people's attention. Lord, our desire, Lord, is to deliver your truth to your people so that they can make a decision whether or not to put it in practice in their life. And then by their practice, Lord, you can either bless or chasten, whether or not they do it or don't. So, Lord, that's really all I can do. I've read it, Lord. I've studied. I've kind of shook my head because I didn't really like the truth, but I know it's in there, and I know this is what the Bible says, and this is what you expect out of your people. So I pray that you help us, Lord. I think this type of truth we need a lot of grace, a lot of help, a lot of wisdom. Well, we just need a lot of Jesus, I guess. So I pray that you'd help us tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just talk to you for a little bit, give you the background of the psalm, and then I'll get into what the golden secret is and applying it to our lives. There are six what we call golden secret psalms in the book of Psalms. Each of them are identified by a particular word. If you go back to your Bibles, look at where it says Psalm 57. Underneath that, and before it says, be merciful to me, verse 1, do you have some words in between the Psalm 57 and verse 1? You have some words there? Does it say this to the chief musician, Al-Tashjith, victim of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave? Is that what yours says? That's the description of the psalm. And that word miktam there, that's the key word that tells us it's a golden secret psalm. There are six psalms identified by that word miktam. Each of those psalms has a golden secret. In other words, golden, and then it's a great secret, but it's one you got to kind of really look into the psalm and really consider what's being said to understand really what this great teaching is in this psalm. Now, the other two psalms we looked at that were golden secret psalms was Psalm 16. Some of you might remember that. And the golden secret of that psalm was this: a life lived for God is full of joy regardless of circumstances. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you're living for the Lord, that's the source of joy. Joy isn't your bank account. Joy isn't how many people retweet your tweets on Twitter. And joy isn't how many people likes your Facebook posts. Joy isn't whether or not you get a raise, or joy is not whether or not you get a clean bill of health. Joy comes from the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. And it's regardless of the circumstances in life. Circumstances obviously help, but they don't have to be in the circumstances. We have joy apart from that in the Lord. Then we looked at the second golden secret, and that was in Psalms 56. In fact, the next Psalms, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60, are all the golden secrets. Only one is not in order there is 16. And so Psalms 56 was this, and you might remember from a couple weeks ago: a God who can be trusted for eternity can be trusted for our life here on this earth. A lot of it has to do with our circumstances. These are the golden secrets. And so if we're trusting the Lord for our eternity, if we're saying, Lord, I know you're my Savior. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If I'm trusting Him for eternity, why am I struggling with it just a few days down here on earth? It just doesn't really make sense. And we saw that in Psalms 56. And now we come to Psalms 57, the third golden secret psalm. Now, this psalm is based on an event that happened. It says right there, when he fled from Saul, King Saul, in the cave. Hold your place in Psalm 57. Let's look at this so we understand the reason behind this. Go with me to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. We'll just take a minute. We kind of want to understand what's going on so we can kind of understand what this golden secret is that the Lord has for us. And what I would tell you tonight is a very difficult truth to grasp and to live, but nevertheless, a truth for us. First Samuel, chapter 24. This is, Saul is the king. David is anointed to be the next king, and he's on the run from Saul because Saul doesn't want David to be the next king. He wants his son Jonathan, Saul's son Jonathan, to be the next king. But that's not the Lord's will. The Lord's will is for David, and so David is on the run. We see this in 1 Samuel 24. Look with me in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. In other words, he picked his elite force here, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats, back in this area, a very difficult area to get to. And he came to the sheep coats, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. Now, here's what's interesting. He's looking for David. And they're looking at 3,000 men covering, canvassing, recon through that area, looking for David. Now, guess where David is? David's hiding in a cave. And they're back in the back of the cave saying, shh, don't say anything. He probably won't find us in here. And all the men are walking outside, and they're just saying, we'll stay here until they leave. And then King Saul says, you know what, I'm a little tired here. I think I'm going to go in this cave and rest. Look at verse 3 again. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. In other words, they said, look, God gave you, there's King Saul, you, right now, he's dead, you'll be the king. This is over, no more running, no more worrying about our life. Then David arose. It seems like the idea of covering their feet, and we're not going to get into all the why it uses that phrase, but it seems like he's sleeping there. Because David arises and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. He's able to sneak around, maybe when he was resting, and cut off a bottom piece of Saul's robe. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He didn't hurt Saul, but just cutting off a piece of that material. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, King Saul, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. The Lord made Saul king. That was the Lord's choice. Who am I to stand against what the Lord's choice was here? So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them, didn't allow them, suffered them not to rise against Saul. They're anxious. They're biting at the bit. They want to go down there and kill him and get this over with. But notice this, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way, completely oblivious of what's happening. He walks on out, as I get rest. And he's watching his men. Now, if you follow the rest of the text, eventually, as they move off to the other side, then David yells and says, hey, and King Saul, and he lets them know, and then he looks down and says, yeah, you're right, he did cut off, and he's holding up the material, and he realizes that David wasn't trying to hurt him, and for at least for a short period of time, there's some peace between David and King Saul. So the backstory to Psalms 57 is this. David hears that Saul's nearby. He and his men hide in the cave. To their surprise, Saul comes in alone to rest. No men to protect him. David's men basically say, let's kill Saul in the danger. We don't have to run. We can go back to our family. We can get this over with. But David's decision was no. In fact, he basically says, and he says this in other places when he had other chances to kill Saul, he said, destroy him not. Destroy not. That's interesting because you go back to Psalm 57. And again, let's look at it. Again, we're just laying a foundation here. It says, to the chief musician, Al-Tasheth. Now, that's not his name. Musician's name is not Al, Mr. Al-Tasheth. Al-Tasheth means this, destroy not. That's the idea of the psalm. The idea of the psalm was, we're not going to do this. We're not going to... We could kill Saul, but we're not going to do this. We're not going to take... our life would be so much easier if we just right now kill King Saul. Boy, our life would be so much easier. And David says, no, we're destroying not. We're not going to do this. So now, what is the golden secret in this psalm? Well, it's repeated in two verses. Look with me now in Psalms 57. Look at verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now look at verse 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Word for word, perfect in both of those, same in both of those verses. Verse 5 and verse 11. Now I'll give you the secret. When I give it to you the secret, you're probably done listening because you're not going to hear what I have to say after this. You ready? God's glory is more important than my circumstances. You hear what I said? Yes. Now this rubs us wrong. I'm going to tell you flat out, God's glory is more important than what you're going through. So, whoa! Oh, you don't even know the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're the apple of God's eye. The Bible tells us that God loves us. The Bible tells us He has mercy upon us. The Bible says that He longs to meet our needs and to help us. All those things are true. I'm going to tell you something even more important than that. Is the glory of God. Now this rubs us wrong because we almost think, now wait a minute, that seems very selfish for the Lord to seek His own glory, to make it all about Him. Isn't that kind of selfish? I mean, if we did this, that would be a bad thing. Let me tell you why it's a bad thing for you to do it, because you don't deserve glory. There's nothing about you that deserves glory. There's nothing about you that deserves everyone to bow down to you and to worship you and to praise you. We are sinners. There's nothing about us that makes us this high, exalted thing. We've never created a universe. We've never saved people. We've never shown mercy and grace the way the Lord has. But the Lord deserves glory. The Lord deserves honor. The Lord is worthy of this. He is worthy is the Lamb. He deserves all honor and glory. And so what He says is, my glory is greater than all things, and all things take second place to the glory of God. Let me just make it a little bit more specific. Okay, so if that didn't offend you, let me just really just take my finger and jam it in your eyeball. Ready? It is more important that God is glorified in your life than you being able to pay your bills. I'm not saying you can't pay your bill. I'm not saying God doesn't meet our needs. I'm not saying God doesn't care. But I'm saying in order of importance, His glory is more important. Because a lot of times we say this, we'll do things that we should not be doing. We'll say, well, God understands, I got to pay my bills. No, God understands His glory is more important than your bills. More important that God is glorified in your life than you being healthy and pain-free. It's more important that God is glorified in your life than you have friends and close relationships. Well, the Lord wouldn't want me to do that. If I make that decision, if the Bible says, come out and be you separate. If I were to separate from those people, I know they're not living right. I know they're not doing right. But if I were to separate from them, I wouldn't have any friends. And God knows that I need friends. Well, you may need friends, but His glory is more important than your friendships. More important that God is glorified in your life than you having your needs met.
Yes.
Now listen to this. It's more important that God is glorified in your life than you being in control of your life. This is what David thought about in this cave. I mean, he could have fixed it all. He could have said, okay, my circumstances stink. I can't be home. I'm running for my life. This king is after me for no reason. I've done nothing wrong. And all I'm doing every day, I'm in danger of dying. All these people are against me. I'm just this difficulty in my life. It doesn't have to be here. I can right now kill King Saul. They'll make me king. Everything will be fixed. And David said, I'm not going to do that because my circumstances aren't the most important thing. The most important thing is His glory, and that's His anointed, King Saul, and I'm not going to do what these men want me to do. And you say, well, that's all in Psalm 57? Let me tell you, it's all throughout the Bible, really. Let me show you. Because I see that doubtful look on your face. Matthew chapter 10. How do I know you're doubting? Because as I was writing this, I'm like, I don't know about that. So I started reading my Bible. It's a good thing to do. Let me show you what it says. Go with me to Matthew 10. Look at verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let me just ask you about these missionaries who go across the world. They walk away from their family. Say, why would the Lord do that? Why would He send them across the world? And now today it's much easier with Skype and internet and all that to stay in contact. But you think before all those things, a lot of times, especially back in the 1800s, early 1900s, when they went around the world, sometimes they didn't see their family for years, sometimes never again. Why would God do that? Because His glory is more important than their relationships. Doesn't mean He doesn't care. Doesn't mean that God hates us. Doesn't mean that God's hard-hearted. It just simply means in the order of priority, God says, I care about you. I'm concerned about you. But don't ever forget, my glory is more important than your circumstances of your life. I'll show you another place. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Look with me, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, in other words, putting his life top priority, whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, not just lose it, but notice, lose it for my sake. Said, okay, Lord, I don't necessarily like this, but I'm willing to put myself second and put you first. I'm willing to say it's more about you than it's about me. Your glory is more important than my convenience or my comfort or my circumstance. I'm willing to lose my life for the Lord's sake. The same shall save it. Let's go to one more place. Go with me to John 12. John chapter 12. Look with me in verse 23. I told you, this is the heart of truth. I know it. John 12, look with me in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's the same idea that we're dying to ourselves. We're dying to what we want, dying to ourselves and living unto Him. Look at verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall be my servant also. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What does the Lord honor? The Lord honors when you honor Him above all things. His glory is more important. That's what He honors. Now, let me tell you this. This is a hard truth. And the reality is this. I don't know of anyone who... Now, let me see if I can explain it this way. I don't know if I've ever met a Christian who lives at this level. I'm not claiming to live at this level. I'm not going to stand up here and say, be like your pastor. I put God's glory always before all things. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that I would struggle in this. I don't like when my circumstances don't go the way I want. I get mad. I get frustrated. I start kicking things. I start finding little girls and kicking them like that. I get frustrated. No, I don't kick little girls. I kick little dogs. It's a lot more fun. They go a lot further. And so I get frustrated. If you ever see me... No, I don't really kick dogs either, okay? Kitty cats? No? No. Okay. So if you ever see me work on a car, John Thurman likes to work on cars. I don't like working on cars. I don't like working on cars because I think the engineers purposely did it so you can't, you know, if I had like 10, if I had 100 joints from this finger to this elbow and go, I might be able to reach that bolt. And I get frustrated and I get mad and I throw tools and I kick cars and I close doors and go into the corner and go, oh, that feels better. Oh. Now, I'll be honest. I let my circumstances sometimes get the better of me. But what the Lord says, that's not how you're supposed to live. It's only supposed to be about His glory, not my circumstances. Really doesn't matter, okay, between me and Him. Now, I'm not saying your circumstances don't matter. I'm not saying God doesn't care. But I'm saying when I'm looking at Him and looking at my circumstances, His glory is more important than what's going on in my life right now. Now, I don't know of anyone who lives at this level. In fact, those who we look at as maybe as the greater Christian, the more spiritual, they probably only visit that level. Personally, if you're like me, I've seen it, but I've only seen it via a postcard. I've seen maybe a map. I've seen a poster of it somewhere. I really never have ever been there. But I'm telling you, this is where the Lord wants us to be. That His glory is more important than my circumstance. Now, to drive home this golden secret, David points out three truths in Psalm 57 to help us understand how we live this way. Go back with me in Psalm 57. Let me show you those three things now. How do we live? How can someone live with God's glory being more important than all things in their life? I think there's three things in Psalm 57 he helps us with. Go look at verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Here's the first thing. Here's what David says. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Now, understand, he's saying this with the idea that he was... This is afterward as he wrote it. But he's going back to saying, I was hiding in that cave. My life was about to be ended. There's a soldier, 3,000 soldiers, me and my men hiding in this cave. The king walks in. If he'd have saw me and yelled for the men, I was going to be dead. Okay, that's what he's building, basing this on. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. He's thinking about that cave now. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him, King Saul, that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So in the midst of those circumstances, he says, no. I'm not going to focus. I'm going to look to him, his glory. So here's number one is this. I think the first thing David's trying to teach us here, the Lord's trying to teach us, number one is this. My life is in God's hands. My life, I'm 49 years of age. Okay? My life is more than, now listen to this statement. My life is more than 49 years of various events. I've taken up 49 years of time and various events have happened. That's not my life. My life and your life is planned, prepared, and managed by God. Not one event or one moment of my life has surprised God. Now, this doesn't mean that God has caused every event. This doesn't mean I haven't had choices I could make. I'm simply saying nothing in my life has happened where God was like, whoa, man, I didn't think that was going to... Oh, man, I didn't know He was going to do that. That has never occurred. Now, the idea that God foreknew doesn't mean that God foreordained as far as chose I had to go that path. It simply means this: God knows the end from the beginning. God knows every choice I'm going to make. Doesn't mean He causes it. He simply knows. He knows all things. And God is involved in my life, and God knows these things, and so my life is in God's hands. No circumstance surprised Him. No circumstance is above Him. He knows these things in my life. So it doesn't mean that God has caused the events. It doesn't mean I've not had choices. It simply means this: that God, in His love, His wisdom, His grace, has watched over me every moment of those 49 years. Now, notice how I say this. I do not believe, when I talk about my life in God's hands, I'm not saying, well, I believe everything will turn out all right. I'm not saying that. So, well, my finances stink. What am I going to do? I don't know. Let me tell you, tomorrow they may be 10 times worse. I don't know the outcome of that. I'm not going to say, just trust God and everything will be all right. People have trusted God and they've ended up bankrupt. They've ended up martyred. They've ended up dead. I guess martyr and dead is kind of the same thing. They got martyred, then they got killed. Now, I'm not saying that just believe God and everything. I'm not saying that. I just believe I'm come out on top. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying this. I'm saying I believe God will watch over me. And when this life is over, God will safely take me to heaven. My life is in His hands. That's what I'm saying. My life is in His hands. I find this true for me. Maybe not true for you. I find this true for me. This is probably the most quoted statement I make to the Lord. I don't know if I go 24 hours with something not happening and I stop and I say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. That's all I know to say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. When I look at my finances, I say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. When I look at relationships, I say, my life is in Your hands. When I look at my future and plans, I say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. And so I just trust Him. What I'm saying is, I don't look at the circumstances and get all frustrated. Oh, Lord, what are You doing? What? I just simply say, my life is in Your hands. Lord, I'm going to focus on You. I'm going to focus on Your glory. I'm going to honor You in all things. My life is in Your hands. I'm not going to get all frustrated. I'm not going to start pulling my... Because I can't. I'm losing my hair. I can't start pulling my hair out. I'm not going to pull my beard out. I'm not going to get... I'm going to say, my life is in God's hands. I think that's what David was saying. David was saying, how do you make God's glory more important than your circumstances? You understand that our life is in His hands. Okay, because you kind of look at me kind of puzzled. Let me just make it very clear. Really, when it comes to it, what can you really do in your life and change it? There's not a whole lot you can do. You got a health issue? What can you do to fix it? Well, I can't do anything. So why are you worrying about it? Go to the doctor, you can go to the doctor. You can take some medicine, take some medicine. Let me tell you this. Outside the rapture, you ain't getting out of this life alive. You're going to die. And that was true as soon as you got born. So why, oh no, the doctor said this. I mean, let me tell you, I'm not being unkind. Let me tell you though, outside the rapture, you're going to die. I don't think you ought to hasten it, but I also don't think you sit there and fret and bite your nails and pull your hair and can't sleep at night and you're stressed. No. My life is in His hands. My life is in His hands. That's the security. And therefore, I want to glorify Him in all things. I'm not going to get so caught up in my circumstances. I'm going to say this. My life is in Your hands. And since my life is in His hands, I'm free to focus on what brings God glory rather than what brings me pleasure. Because my life is in His hands. Here's the second thing we notice in this psalm. Go back with me to Psalms 57. And look with me at verse number 4. Again, he's talking about this cave episode. He says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. That's an interesting statement. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. I'm going to skip verse 5 because we kind of talked about that and go down to verse 6. They, these people he's talking about, have prepared a net for my steps. Now, notice what he says next. My soul is bowed down. And then there's a change. That colon, there's a change of thought. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Number one, my life is in God's hands. Here's the number two is this. My circumstances should not determine my response. Now, David refers to his circumstances. Notice what he says, and this is all in regards to Saul. He talks about lions. He's talking about people here. He's talking about people who are purposely out to get him. People who are out to hurt him. People who have their own agenda. It's not the accident. It's not people who accidentally almost run you off the road. These are people who are saying, who are manipulating, who are lying, who are scheming, who are cheating, who are purposely out to hurt you. They tell lies about you. They say things you know are not true, and they are out to hurt you. Those are lions. Purposely. They have an agenda. He said, that's King Saul. I've done nothing to King Saul. He's out to get me. I've done anything. I'm innocent, but he's out to get me. Then he talks about these men set on fire. It doesn't mean in the literal that they're burning, but the idea is that passion that's burning in them. They're very passionate. Not only are people out to get you, but people have this anger, this hatred, this venom in their tongue against you. They're just so much they want to hurt you. They have a passion about it. That's what David is saying. I got people who are trying to hurt me. I got people who that they live to hurt me. This is their great passion in their life. They're set on fire. They're burning up trying to hurt me. Then he talks about those having spears, arrows, and swords. Talking about their words. And words that inflict pain and sorrow. Saying hurtful, hateful things. They know they're not true. They're saying things just to hurt me. And then he talks about this net. The idea of a net is a hidden agenda. In other words, they're putting things in front of me. They're hiding things. They'll say something, and they know it's not true. And they're trying to con me. They're trying to sweet talk me into doing something, and they know it for my own hurt. They have a hidden agenda behind what they're doing. And then David says this in Psalm 57, based on all that, these lions, these people, their agenda, the people who have this passion, all their hateful words. His response is this. In verse number 6, he says, my soul is bowed down. What he's saying is this. David is saying, I am so discouraged. I am so distressed. I have these people who are, I don't know why they hate me. I don't know why they're against me. I don't know why they're doing these things. I don't know why. I've done nothing to King Saul. I've done nothing to these people. But they're out constantly to get me. I don't understand it. I'm discouraged. I'm distressed. But notice what David said next. And that's interesting. He says in verse number 6 again, they have digged a pit before me. In other words, they're out to get me. They're planning to somehow trap me and take my life. But then he says this, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Now that is taught several places in Psalms, several places in Proverbs, actually several places in the New Testament. Basically what it means is this, they're going to reap what they're sowing. But it means this as well, but God will do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. They've dug the pit, they're going to fall into it, I'm not going to be a party of this. I'm not going to push them into the pit. I'm not going to dig the pit myself. They dig the pit, that's up to them, but they're going to fall into it. In other words, I'm going to allow God to take care of this. I'm not going to let my circumstances determine how I respond to these people. Okay, they said mean things to me. I'm not going to respond that way. They're out to hurt me. I'm not going to respond. They're out to attack me. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to allow my circumstances to determine my response. I'll let God take care of it. His glory is more important than my circumstance. Now, why is that? Let me tell you why. If you're going to glorify God in your circumstances, now listen. Listen carefully. This is another hard one. You'll write it down, then you probably want to cross it off. Ready? If you're going to glorify God in your circumstances, you have to allow God to deal with your circumstances. You can't glorify Him when you're the one doing it. I'm going to let God take care of this. Hey, give me a shovel. What are you doing? I'm digging a pit. I'm going to show them a lesson. I'm going to let God... No. You're taking care of it. I'm going to let God take care of it. And then you get on Facebook and say, well, I'm just going to say this right back to you. Sin. God will take care of them. No, you just did.
Right.
Yeah. See, that's what we're talking about. You got to say, well, no. I know how I feel. I know what I want to do. I know I don't reach in that computer, reach all the way through the internet to the other side, grab them by the throat, rip them over my side, pop in the head and shove them back in there. That's how I feel. But that's not what brings God glory. Makes me feel good, at least for a moment.
but it does not bring him glory. If I'm going to glorify God in my circumstance, I have to allow God to deal with my circumstances. Taking matters in your own hands robs God of his opportunity to glorify himself. Let me explain it with the example of David. In this point in time, David could have easily walked over there, took his sword, killed Saul. They could have drug Saul's body out of the cave and say, "Hey! Hey! Here's your king! He's dead!" And they would have went, "Huh. Well, I guess David's the next king." Because everyone knew David was going to be the next king. Okay. God saved the king. And David could have ruled Israel. And as far as he's concerned, it would have all been fixed. But history would have changed everything about David. Because you know what David is known as? A man after God's own heart. Who made David king? God. Who delivered him from King Saul? God. Who established his kingdom after him? God. Who sits on the throne of David forever? God. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, sits on David's throne for eternity. God is glorified because David said, "God will take care of this. Not me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go over there and stab him. I'm not going to take care of this. I know it makes sense. I know it feels good. I know everyone wants me to. Get him, David. Go. Go ahead, David. We're right behind you, David. Go." And David said, "Destroy not." That's his job. I'm not going to let my circumstance determine how I respond in this situation. His glory is more important than my circumstance. One, my life is in God's hands. Number two, my circumstances should not determine my response. I'll give you the third thing that David is teaching in Psalms 57. Go down with me to verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltering harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Now notice, he's saying all these things with the idea of that cave. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to sing. I'm going to give praise. I'm going to do this early in the morning. I'll sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. This brings us to number three, which is basically full circle. My life is in God's hands. My circumstances should not determine my response. And number three is this. My focus should be on God's glory. That's my focus. David says that his heart is fixed. Not that it's broken and fixed back. That's not what it means. This idea of being fixed here is the idea of something being firmly planted and standing erect. When my wife and I took our vacation over our wedding anniversary. One of the things we did, we went to Gettysburg. If you've ever been to Gettysburg, you know this. You know it. I guess you don't have to be there. You can read about it. But if you go there, you know it firsthand. Gettysburg has more monuments of any military battlefield in the U.S. It has the greatest amount of monuments. It is just monument after monument after monument after monument. Some of them are small, but some of them are big monuments. Some are huge. And you go and you see this huge monument standing erect, firmly planted. Ain't no wind knocking it over. You ain't going to walk and push it over. And some of you can climb to the top of it. And you can jump up and down like this. You can, watch this. You go on this side, I go on this side. We'll jump and move it. It ain't moving. It is firmly planted. They're rock solid, literally rock. They're made out of a stone and marble. And these are solid monuments, firmly planted, firmly fixed, standing erect. That's what David said. That's my heart. It's planted. It's erect. It's not moving. It's firm here. Now, let me give you another example so you kind of understand. Just take a moment. Hold your place in Psalms. Go back with me to the book of Joshua. I may not have to do this, but I think it's a good way to understand what he's saying. Joshua chapter 3. Sometimes it's good to see how it's used in other ways so we understand what the Lord wants us to understand. Joshua chapter 3, if you will. And go with me to verse 17. Joshua 3, verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. This is them going into the promised land. Just like God parted the Red Sea, he parts the Jordan River. The priests go midway. They stop midway in the Jordan River, and they stand there. And the Bible says they stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. That idea of standing firm, stood firm, same idea of fixed. In other words, they weren't moving, and they were standing there solid. And so David's saying, I'm standing solid. I'm not moving. I have a focus here. I'm not going to let my circumstances sway me. I know it's like a wind blowing and they're trying to knock me over, but I'm firmly fixed, standing solid here. My circumstances aren't going to move me. I'm fixed here. Let me show you one more place, because I think this is interesting. Psalms 57 again. We see in verse 7 this, Psalms 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. I want you to go back a verse and look at verse 6 with me. Because interesting, that same word is used in the previous verse, but it's used a little different. And that's the first part of verse 6. It says, they have prepared a net for my steps. That idea about preparing a net, prepared a net, has the same idea of my heart is fixed. It's actually the same Hebrew word there. And what they're saying is this. They were fixed. They were determined to tear him down. They were saying, we have made our decision. We are going to tear you down. We're going to use these things to hurt you. And David said, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what happens. I'm fixed. I'm not letting your decision to cause me to change my decision. My decision, I'm standing firm. I'm going to live for the Lord. His glory is more important. Yeah, my finances stink maybe. My job stinks. My health stinks. My relationship stinks. Everything stinks. Everything's going bad. Everything's going negative, but I have decided that I am not going to let my circumstances get my eyes off of you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to you. My focus should be on God's glory. They were determined to tear him down. He was determined to stand firm. David decided his actions, regardless of his circumstances, he was going to do what's right. He was going to glorify the Lord. David said, I'm going to stand firm, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to give praise to God. Yeah, I know Saul's trying to kill me. Yeah. I know there's 3,000 chosen men who are being paid to kill me. There ain't a whole lot of good things I'm looking at here, except one, and that's him, the Lord. And that's what I'm going to focus on, his glory, his honor. That's what I'm going to sing. That's what I'm going to praise. Let's go one more place, if you will. John 13. We're getting close to the end. We're almost done. John 13. I only have 5 more points, so we're getting close. John 13. Look with me at verse 30. He then, and this kind of ties us, I guess, into the Lord's Supper tonight. Look at verse 30. He then, receiving the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Anyone know who he's talking about? Judas Iscariot. Jesus hands him the sop. Judas takes off. Now look at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. When he handed that sop and Judas went out, Jesus knew what that meant. All the wheels are in motion. I'm looking at crucifixion. Now, he knew that from the very beginning, but you understand, he's also 100% human. He understands, humanly speaking, just hours down the road, I'm going to go through an unbelievable anguish. Now, here's what's interesting. When he handed that sop and he walks out, notice what Jesus talked about. The glory of God. God's going to be glorified. He didn't say, oh boy, man, that's going to be really bad now for me. Oh no, they're going to be putting nails in me. They're going to be beating my back, ripping my beard. He said, nope, God's about to be glorified. That was his focus. Not the immediate circumstance, but the eternal glory of God. Jesus wanted God to be glorified, even if it meant his own current suffering. My focus should be on God's glory. Now I'll say it again. This level of Christianity that we're talking about tonight, it is a difficult level to live. I'm going to tell you now, you can't work it up. You can just say, I will, I will. No, you're not. You're not going to do it. As soon as circumstances go, you're going to give in to it. You're going to blow up. You're going to just, I ain't going to church anymore. That's the way Christians are. Man, I try to live for Jesus, and look at this. My car's broke down, and this person's bad-mouthing me, and this happened, and that happened. Boy, Lord, you don't really care about me. And you're going to, psh, I ain't been in church in 20 years. Why not? Well, I tried to live for him, and everything went bad, and he didn't take care of me. That's because you made your circumstances more important than his glory. When his glory is most important, you say this, Lord, this really stinks. I don't like this. But you mean more to me than those things. You mean more to me. Your glory and your honor is more than me. So I'm telling you tonight, it cannot be worked up. It has to be prayed down. So here's why I challenge you tonight. Most likely, you need to come and surrender all to the Lord. Whatever that thing is. If he wants to remove it, okay, he can do that. If he wants you to bear it, okay, you'll do that. If he wants to add to it, that's okay. He can do that. We just say, Lord, my life is in your hands. And may you be glorified in whatever circumstance I have to bear. That should be the heart, the prayer of every Christian. Lord, my life is in your hands. And may you be glorified in this situation. John Wilkerson is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond. He's been out for a couple years. That's the church I was at for 8 years when I went to Hiles Anderson. Good guy. He didn't go. Him and I were in college at least a couple years. We overlapped. Of course, I was there for a long time. I overlapped a lot of people. But he did not go there to be a preacher. He went there to be a teacher, a school teacher, a Christian school teacher. And that's what he did when he got out. And just by the Lord's working, eventually he became a pastor, and now they asked him to come and pastor that church and deal with some situations they're going through. But one thing, and you don't know about a lot, because he doesn't talk about a lot, because people talk about a lot, you got to wonder, maybe they have their own agenda about things like that. But he doesn't talk about it a lot. But he lost his oldest child. Not when he was a boy, not when he was little. I think he was 18. Might have been 17 or something like that. Up in years. 18? 18 years of age. And the boy was actually helping a family in a church move, and something happened, and I don't know all the details, but I know he was killed. And the story goes, I remember when it first came out, and I had read some things about it. When they came to tell him, could you imagine, late at night, and you go and you see a policeman at your door, and you know one of your kids aren't home? Nothing about this is about to be good. The policeman says, I'm sorry to tell you, so-and-so, something happened, he's dead. His daughter, his wife hears the news, and you know, I think he told Pastor Wilkinson at the door, and his wife heard, and they met in the hallway, and they said something like this: "We will honor God in this situation." Now, be honest, when you go through that, I don't know if that's always going to be how you look at it. You're going to be broken, you're going to be tore up, but that's the right way to look at it. We'll honor you in this. I don't like it. I don't want it. It's not ever what I dreamed would happen. But your glory is more important. And I'll honor you in this. I won't walk away. I won't turn my back, Lord. I'll honor you in all things. My life is in your hands. My circumstances aren't going to determine how I respond to this. But my focus will be on your glory. Now, that's what David was teaching in Psalm 57. I think this is an important lesson for us. Maybe tonight we need to come and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm there. And truthfully, I'm not. But Lord, help me to be there. Help me to be there. That'd be a good decision for us to make tonight.